Last week we started a series called Walk This Way, and today as we look here in Luke chapter 14 and also at the reading from Hebrews, we do so with a title, Walk the Line. So after the 8 o'clock service, on his way out, 8 o'clock service I wear a robe, an alb it's called, and on his way out one of the people who attends that asked me if under the alb I had on all black. It's a Johnny Cash song, Walk the Line, just for anyone who was like, why would you wear all black? I don't. Several of you got it, though. Walk the Line is the song title for Johnny Cash, and it's about expectations for how to live, which is the whole series that we're in, Walk This Way. What's the Christian life look like? What does it look like as believers in Jesus to walk this way? As we walk the way of the Lord, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and do the things he calls us to do, what does it look like? Last week we talked about places that we go where there are rules to follow or expectations on us. And we talked about the library and hospitals and even the airport, that there's places that we go in our lives where there's expectations for what we'll do, for how we are to act. This past week, Gina told us a story about a chemistry class that she's in at Milpitas High School, and they were they're going to have a lab, and so as they go into the lab, they have to know the do's and don'ts of the lab, like what are you supposed to do, how are you to act, how are you to behave, how do you treat certain things. And so I actually taught her this little rhyme that I learned when I was probably in high school chemistry class. Do what you oughta, pour acid into water. So that might come in handy one day. Just remember that. That's bonus material, right? The interesting thing was there was a quiz for the students to make sure that they knew how to be in the lab, but there were rules that they actually hadn't really gone over, but they were on the quiz, so there was much angst among the students who did not fare well on this quiz. Like, where do you find the fire extinguisher? And so Gina, from her seat, could look over her shoulder into the lab and see the fire extinguisher. And okay, I know where that is. But not every student could do that. Or eyewash stations or something. There were expectations on these students, even without being taught. Sometimes there are certain circumstances and situations where we are expected to toe the line. Toe the line is an expression that we use for people who act in a certain way, accepting the authority, the principles, or the policies of a particular group, especially under pressure. Sometimes it's an expression that's used in military circles. Towing the line, because there's an authority in the military where there's a line and you put your toes up to the line, right? And you don't cross the line. You're supposed to be a certain distance away from it. Any military, remember towing the line? Yeah, you toe the line, right? Sure. You do, or there's push-ups to do or some things that you have to do if you have not towed the line appropriately. So we toe the line. There are places where, under an authority, where there's expectations. For a lot of people, religion, just the word, equates to following rules, to toeing the line, so to speak. Because there are things that you do and things that you don't do. And this whole idea of, whole concept of religion in general, this is what it's about. About doing certain things or not doing certain things. It's a perception. So if you practice a religion, depending on the type, there's worship that you would do or experience and activities involved like that. There are foods that are to be eaten in certain times. That there's a schedule, how you spend your time, how you dress. There's holidays to celebrate. There's the way that you use your resources, etc. That religion kind of dictates things that you do in your life. And at the same time, there's things you don't do. For some, you know, maybe dancing is on that list, that in this religion that people don't dance. Or avoiding some foods, or avoiding certain entertainment or movies or the choices that you make or drinks or whatever it is, that that this whole idea of being religious is about towing the line. It's about following these expectations and carrying out certain actions in life. But here's the thing. You can be religious about anything. You can be religious about your routine each day. Like you have to do things in a certain order. And, you know, if your routine gets thrown off, then it kind of throws off your whole day. Anybody like that? Where you have to, like, if you get up at the exact same time and the way that you, even the way you roll out of bed, you know, you land on the same foot, right, each morning. I don't know, maybe. Or you can be religious about working out. People can be very religious about the exercise, and they have to do it in a certain way, in a certain time, and spend, you know, the right amount of time with it. And it can become, in and of itself, almost an idol. Now, my wife is a fitness instructor, so let me tell you that working out is good for you, and it is something that you should do. And you can be dedicated to it without being religious in it. It's important. You should do it. But everything that we do can kind of take over our lives. You can be religious about being a devotee of rock music, where you would read the liner notes. Well, we don't get liner notes anymore because now everything's all digitized, right? So maybe you find all the information online and you know who the producer was of this record or this recording. You can be religious about all kinds of things. Maybe you could be a religious gardener where you grow things and they all come out well and you water things religiously. That's probably important, actually, knowing how we have turned plants brown successfully, because I guess religious watering is not something that we've done well. There are things that we should do, things we shouldn't do. And there actually are things to do and not do, and God has given us his commands. God's commands are for us. God in his word has given us commands to follow. They're wisdom for living. And in the Ten Commandments, in the word of God, are a lot of things about our relationship with him. If we did well, having no other gods, not misusing his name or his authority, desiring to learn from God and seeking his wisdom, if we did well with that, we'd be doing well in life, in our relationship with God. It would be pretty well established. If we did well honoring authority and resisting urges to steal, to cheat, to kill, to covet, and all of those things, if we kept our relationships from going out of bounds, then we would be doing well in our relationship with other people. It's wisdom for living that God has given us in his commands, right? It's how we should do things. That's God's expectations for people. This is how you do it. Now look, there's expectations of Jesus as well. There were expectations of Jesus in his time, and there are today. People have expectations of what would Jesus do? Remember that? WWJD? It was on shirts and bumper stickers and wristbands and all kinds of things. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I remember a time that I think it was Volkswagen borrowed those letters and said, what would Jesus drive? Which I thought was pretty funny and borderline disrespectful. Anyway, what would Jesus do? And today people have expectations of what Jesus would do and even make assumptions and declare what Jesus would do in the face of poverty. What would Jesus do? Or at the border, what would Jesus do? Or among different communities, what would Jesus do with LGBTQ+ people? What would Jesus do? How would this look? In the light of war or violence, of oppression, even human trafficking, what would Jesus do? Because we build up expectations of what Jesus would do. Well, that's not new. People had expectations of what Jesus would do in his time. The Pharisees were a good example of people who built up expectations, who tried to follow all the rules and all the commands of God to the letter. And because it's difficult. No, it's impossible because of our sinful nature. They took God's law and said, if this is what God has commanded us not to do, if we can't go to this, if we can't go there, then we won't even go here. And they surrounded it with this whole hedge of protection. Like, for example, the Sabbath. If we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and that means, therefore, we shouldn't do work, well, we practically won't do anything. That way, we won't violate the command because we won't cross whatever line it is. So there's expectations on Jesus. The religious elite were watching him. These same Pharisees were watching him. One Sabbath, this is verse 1 from Luke 14. One Sabbath, so it is the Sabbath day, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully because it was the Sabbath and he was in their territory. What would Jesus do? Here comes a man. He's got this disease. In the translation we heard, it's called dropsy. Not exactly positive what that looked like, but he had something that needed healing. So what's Jesus going to do? It's the Sabbath. They watch him carefully because they always were waiting for him to cross the line. Just like toe the line is an expression for this is how far we go and no further, cross the line is, well, when we step across the line, when we get out of bounds, when we break the rules, when we go our own way. Even unwritten rules that we break. Paul and I have been watching a show recently. It's on Amazon Prime Video. It's actually a PBS show called Poldark. It's a remake of something that was done, I guess, in the 70s based on some novels. It's a pretty compelling story. It's set in the mid-1800s, and it's about a guy who has come back from fighting in the Revolutionary War. He was in Virginia, but he's English. So it's set in England in the early to mid-1800s, and now he's, you know, re-entering society as a gentleman in this changing world. And there are all these expectations and kind of rules about how you act. And because he was a gentleman, associating with lower class people was somewhat taboo. And the way that he treated people and the way he interacted with them. Now, we're only a couple seasons in, so if you've seen it, don't wreck it for me. But there's all this expectation on what he's going to do and what he does. And then even when he tries to be compassionate toward people, then there are others who are judging him for that activity. He seems to cross lines regularly, defying convention of the day. Well, Jesus really did what was expected of him as well. He healed on the Sabbath. And he taught with authority in the home of a Pharisee, not just a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. Verse 4 tells us he took the man and healed him and sent him away. And then he gets to ask questions like, well, Pharisees, who have all these lines drawn of what to do and not do, and who are super religious and trying to follow, what if your son or your donkey fell in a well? What would you do? WWYD. Ha-ha. What would you do? What would you do? Well, Jesus healed. And he taught. And he told parables. And in that context, watching how they would sit at seats of honor and, you know, kind of puff themselves up, Jesus said, you should humble yourself and take the lower place. He did more than cross the line. He demolished the line. We often fail to follow. We fail to keep the commandments of God. We regularly come up against that boundary that should stop us and go crashing through it. Not because of the expectations of people around us. That's the line Jesus obliterated. But the line that God has for us in his wisdom, in his commands. And often we go out of bounds. We break his laws. It's in our nature and it's in the choices that we make. We live under the grace of God, which Jesus' followers are familiar with. We have the forgiveness of our sin through his blood shed on the cross. But that is not a license to do whatever. It's not permission to be reckless. But because we fail to follow, because we crossed the line, Jesus went to the cross for us, to pay the penalty for us. And so what we follow is not a religion of do's and don'ts, but a faith in a forgiving God. A faith in a gracious God who gave of himself, who sacrificed his son for you, for me, and for our sins, our failures, all those times we have fallen short because he paid our penalty. Now, what does it look like having been redeemed and bought back and rescued from death and from the punishment that we would deserve? What does it look like now to live under this grace that we have received? This is how it is to walk this way. We walk the line. Walking the line means we follow by faith. We follow by faith to go where we need to go. This past Friday, I went on a bike ride with a group. Dennis was there. In fact, he's in the picture. That's his red and blue jersey that you see. It's a road that I hadn't ridden before. Actually, most of it was bike path. We crossed over the Dumbarton Bridge and rode a path for a while that goes right along the bay. And it was great. It was a nice ride. But I'd never done it before. And so I really didn't know the twists and turns in this route that we were following. There was another guy named Dennis, and the person who had planned the ride, her name is Linda, and they'd done it before. And the two of them were pretty familiar with the route. Because the thing was, we'd go on the path for a while, and then it would end, or there was a detour, and, well, now which way do you go? And there were times when it was like, okay, if we follow this road and then turn again on this next road, and then we can pick the path up again a couple blocks later or a quarter mile later or something, and we're back on the path. Because riding on the bike path was really great, especially relative to riding on streets. It was helpful to know where the path was and to be brought back to the path by someone who was familiar with it. So I followed. I stayed in the back so that when the path was not evident, when it was a little unclear about which way to go, I had someone I could follow. Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I was following leaders who had been there before, who had familiarity with this path, who weren't always 100% sure, do we go this way or that way, but could figure it out pretty quickly. In this life of faith, don't follow me for me. Don't follow other leaders for who they are, but for who they are following. Because we're going to a destination. We had a destination. It was the end of our ride on Friday, a place where we were going, a restaurant where we could get lobster. It was delicious. See? I was following them with the purpose of getting to that destination. As we follow Jesus together, we have a destination, a place where we're going together. We follow Jesus. Sometimes that path is pretty evident. We know where we're going. Sometimes it might be a little bit tricky along the way, and it's helpful to have other people in our lives with whom we can connect and relate and help one another to follow. We don't follow blindly. We know where our destination is. And we follow leaders who are leading us toward that destination. Don't follow me for me, follow me for Jesus as we walk together in a new direction. Romans chapter 6 talks about walking in newness of life. As we're forgiven, as we're freed of the weight of our sin as we're now called into this newness of life as we walk this way. We don't follow the ways of the world. Now we strive to keep God's commands and we live for the good of others. This is what it looks like to walk this way. Jesus challenges those who are throwing feasts and parties in Luke 14. And he says this, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also said, do good even to enemies. Pray for people, even those who persecute you. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we heard these words, or similar, these concepts. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember the suffering and those in prison, those who have been mistreated. Honor marriage, be content. This is what it looks like to be followers of Jesus together. To love one another, to love our neighbors, and to carry out the things that God calls us to do. This is how we walk in this newness of life. This week, our challenges, our things to do as we walk this way, are to identify areas for improvement. And what I mean by that is this. If there are places in your life where following Jesus is a particular struggle, identify those. And even if there's someone you can connect with, that be accountable with, that's a good way to improve, good way to walk together. And the second thing is to be bold and generous. Be bold in our following, that our faith would be evident through all the markings of that faith, through humility, through generosity, and be generous with the things that we've been given. God calls us to this life. He calls us to walk this way. Let's walk the line. Well, it was sung this way. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. What's the next line? Who knows it? I looked it up earlier. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I should remember that line. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Because we're his. Because we belong to Jesus, let's walk the line. Walking in faith, living the life he calls us to. Amen.